I want to thank everybody that's here tonight. We appreciate the fact that you've come. If you're with us as a guest, we are most appreciative. It's good to meet the other David Cox. I know the other one very, very well, and it's good to have Brother David with us tonight. We appreciate his coming over, leading us in prayer a few moments ago. It's good to have everybody. Glad you're here. Tonight we're going to talk about voices that call out to us. And we take as our text the first few verses of 1 Samuel chapter 3. The Bible says there, "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days." Now that's a key verse. That introduces the thought that God is about to speak to the prophet Samuel, and Samuel will be a key figure in the history of Israel from this day and onward. And the Bible says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. In other words, there weren't many prophets around. God was not speaking through very many people. There was no frequent vision. Now Samuel was about to turn all that around. It says, "At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and he said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' And so he went and he lay down. And the Lord called Samuel again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose, and he went to Eli, and he said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," or your servant hears." So Samuel went and he laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a lovely story. It speaks of God speaking to this prophet the first time. We sometimes call these in the Old Testament the call of the prophet. And the call of the prophet Samuel is described in these words. And it is a beautiful story. Because he is young, he is naive, he has no idea who this is that is calling him. The voice of the Lord is not a voice that's familiar to him. You know how it is with people who speak to you. You know, I've noticed this, that someone can call me on the telephone and I haven't spoken to them in 5 years and I immediately recognize who they are. And you know what that is? That's a recognition of a voice, isn't it? That's a familiar voice to me. I know it. Perhaps it's somebody that I went to worship with years ago. And we talked frequently. And because I became accustomed to that voice, I recognized it immediately. I had a fellow call me who had not called me in 20 years. And I knew it was Al Newman as soon as he said, "Hello, Dan." And we hadn't spoken in 20 years. And all that's describing is the familiarity of a voice. He and I were best friends in high school. And we'd kind of lost touch with each other. And he literally called me out of the blue. And I recognized his voice immediately. Now, Samuel did not know the voice of the Lord because he'd never heard it before. But certainly, I can assure you, he would hear it many times hence. Now, what's interesting here is that voice is one that would become very familiar to him over a lifetime. He would hear it who knows how many times. Perhaps 1,000 or more times God would speak through him. There are many times that we are able to read about it in the text where God speaks to him and tells him, gives him instruction very directly. So this is a voice that no doubt became very familiar to him. There are a couple of observations I would like to make about this, however. This portrait, in a sense, is the portrait of God speaking to all his people. Now, of course, we understand he speaks differently to all his people, and that he does not speak in the same sense of direct revelation as he did back then. But it tells us several things about him. It says that God spoke to him while he was young. He heard the voice of God while he was still young. Now that meant that he spoke to him in his innocence, before sin could drown out the voice of God in his life. And frankly, I think many young people, unfortunately, they hear the voice of God speaking in the Word of God. It becomes familiar to them at a very young age. But then over the passage of time, other calls become louder, more resonant with them. And in the end, they follow those voices and they ignore the voice of God. But it also, I think, tells us that God wants his voice to become familiar to his children. Just as a father speaks to his children, and we always know that voice. We know the voice of our physical father. We could never miss it. In that same sense, God wants us to familiarize ourselves with his voice. He wants us always to listen to him carefully and attentively, just like young Samuel was on that occasion, and then continued to be. Notice the words that he spoke. He said, "Here I am. Here I am. Go ahead and say what you want to say. Speak, for your Lord, your servant hears, Lord." And that's the attitude God wants to hear from every one of us. In a sense, you could say that Eli said what should be said to all of us. We should take that tack. When we hear the voice of God speaking through his word, we should be just as attentive. We should be just as obedient. We should be just as willing to recognize that voice over the years. In a sense, you could say that even though God does not speak to us in an audible tone, we cannot hear the voice with the physical ears in the sense that we hear God's voice directly. At the same time, it's also true that we hear the voice of God, you and I do, with much greater depth and much greater spirituality and intensity than ever they could have. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, we have so much of revelation that he never had. Think of it. Samuel never knew Jesus. He never knew about Jesus. He never knew the miracles that Jesus would perform or the marvelous teachings that he would deliver. Did not know the further extrapolations of those truths as set forth by the apostles of Christ. He didn't know one whit of the New Testament. Nothing of it. But you do. You know a lot about it. You're very familiar with it, aren't you? Well, you know what he did not know. You hear what he did not hear and could not hear. And so in a sense you could say that God speaks to us with a greater depth of clarity than ever he spoke to Samuel the great prophet. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that author says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now that's an impressive statement. He's saying there that what you read in the great prophets like Amos and Hosea and Joel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all of those great prophets of the Old Testament, great men indeed, that truly everything that those men spoke was God speaking through them. But watch, that's not the end of it. He said, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed to be the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Imagine that. The voice that we hear is not the voice of a prophet alone, but the voice of the very Son of God, appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, the Bible says. Now God is speaking to His children today. But we need to know that there are also a lot of other voices that we hear. And if we're not careful, we will permit those voices to drown out the voice of God for us to hear it. And wouldn't it have been a shame if we were to read this story about this man Samuel and he just went away and didn't go back where he belonged and never heard the voice of God? And did not have this long and illustrious career as a great man of God and a prophet of the Lord, as he indeed did. The books of Samuel, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, are named after him. He was the great prophet of that age. And that would never have happened had God not spoken by him and he not heard the voice of the God of heaven. And so it's important for us, I believe, to understand that it's possible also for us. If we do not hear that voice, or we permit other voices to drown out God's voice, that we will miss out on much like he would have. Let me talk to you a moment about the fact that there are voices that call out to us today. And one of those voices is what we might call the gospel call itself. We are called by the gospel to divine service. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. He called you by our gospel. He talks to these Thessalonians, and Paul had made a visit to that city, and he had preached Christ and him crucified. And those who listened and embraced Christianity were people who were called by the gospel to divine service. God's power to save is wrapped up in the gospel every whit. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word gospel means good news, happy tidings, to be congratulated. That's what that word meant in its original context in the Greek language. If someone had had a child, someone would say congratulations and would use this terminology. If someone had a birthday, you would say happy birthday and would use this sort of language. If someone had an anniversary and someone said congratulations, that's the same sort of congratulatory language that would be used. And the Bible says that this is the very language that describes, depicts, assesses the nature of the gospel that calls us unto salvation. But we also need to know that it's a commandment to hear it. God is not just setting forth, like, you know, we sometimes think of going out to fish and you throw the bait out there and if the fish aren't hungry, they don't bite. Well, in a sense, it's like that. But the sad truth is, if you don't bite in this case, you're a goner. you lose out in a way that is almost indescribable. Because God is speaking in the gospel, and His commandments are contained in the gospel. It says in 1 John 3:23, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. That's the heart of the gospel. In Acts 17:30, Paul said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but He now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Times of ignorance are up, He said. He now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In Acts 10, verse 48, in a circumstance where a Gentile household had reacted very positively to the message of Christ, the Bible says, and he, Peter, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now the commandment for you to obey the gospel is no different than the commandment for him and for his household. It's just as important for you to do it as it was for them to do it. Now, wonderfully, the text tells us that these people, one and all, responded positively and embraced the gospel. And we would hope that you would do the same. But you need to be aware that the call that calls you is not just a call to salvation, it's a call to sainthood. And that's something I think a lot of people do not recognize. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul wrote to this very troubled church at Corinth. And I believe by his introduction, he lifts these people up, trying to lift them to a higher level, because apparently, quite frankly, they're not very high in the, as levels go at this point in their history. But at any rate, he says to them, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified is the very Greek terminology that means one enjoys sainthood. One is set apart for divine service. Now watch. Called to be saints. Saints are people who are set apart for divine service. With all, he says, that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both ours, theirs and ours. Now, if someone says, well, I just don't see how that could mean me, because I just have a past. I have a bad past. I have a past about which I am ashamed. Well, frankly, many of us have a past about which we are very ashamed. There are many things that we have done that we would not want for others to know about. But at the same time, we recognize that Christ Jesus came. Now listen to this. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. And so if you're here and you say, well, I'm a sinner. Well, that's good. That makes you the perfect candidate. Because don't you see, first of all, you have to admit that reality. And a lot of people never will. Because they don't see how that they've done anything all that bad. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know the people who really respond positively to the gospel so often? It's people who are heavy laden. It's people who feel the weight, in many instances, of their wrongdoing. People who recognize that they've made mistakes and that they have a lot to fix about their lives and they really need the Lord's help to do it. They're heavy laden. They're bearing a heavy weight. He said, and I will give you rest. I can take the guilt off of you. I can let you sleep at night. Because the guilt will be gone. The responsibility for that will be erased. Your name will be in the book of life. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus challenges, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find, now listen to this, you shall find rest unto your soul. You shall find rest. Heavy laden, you'll find rest. Well, don't you see, the call to sinners is a call to give them rest, to give them relief, to give them an opportunity finally to get this heavy burden off of them. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But we recognize that some folks will not answer that call. It's just unthinkable for me to go back in that story and imagine young Samuel ignoring the voice of God. You know, sometimes your children, if you call to your children, they'll pretend they're asleep. If I were perfectly frank with you, I might even remember a couple of times that I remember doing that myself when somebody was calling and wanting me to do the dishes first thing in the morning. I was just too sleepy to hear that call, you know. Maybe we've all done that sort of thing in our lives. But the point is, what if Samuel had ignored God's voice when God called him? Well, a great emptiness would exist there on the pages of this great history. The Lord says in Isaiah 65 verse 12, when I called, you did not answer. When I called, you did not answer. You see, Israel was unlike young Samuel. God called, but Israel did not respond. And it's altogether possible, if we're not careful, then the same thing will happen to us. Another thing I want to think with you a moment about tonight is God's appeal to you, his entreaty to Christian faithfulness. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's what we're talking about on this point. Making your calling and your election sure. Now the gospel call for the Christian has been now answered, has been responded to positively. One has obeyed the gospel. He is now, or she is now, a Christian. I'm now serving the Lord. He says there's more. There's more. He said, make your calling and your election certain. If you do these things, he says, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about adding your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Add those things. Those are the virtues he's talking about adding. And in this context, what he tells them is, if you do that, what you're going to do is you will make your calling and your election certain, sure. Why? Because he said, an abundant entrance will be made for you into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. Now, we're part of the kingdom. We're part of the church, and the church is the kingdom. But he's not talking about just this stage of things. He's talking about that next stage. He said, you will enjoy an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. When things are all over, you'll enjoy heaven itself. In Matthew 22, verse 14, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Unfortunately, a lot of people make decisions to obey the gospel for wrong reasons. I've known young people come to me a couple of years, sometimes 3 or 4 years after they've obeyed the gospel, and say to me, you know, I just don't believe I obeyed the gospel for the right reason. And I said, well, why did you obey the gospel? Well, because so-and-so obeyed the gospel, I just did it. Since they did it, I wanted to do it too. And I will always tell them, well, let's take 5 minutes and we'll go rebaptize you. Do you want to be rebaptized? And obviously they do. I say, well, we'll rebaptize you. How long could that take? And if the first one was good, nothing to worry about. But if the first one wasn't good, this one will be good. Just stop worrying about it and let's take care of business. And that's how long it takes, about 5 or 10 minutes, and it's over. But the point is, and what we're really digging at here, is the fact that they feel like they did it for wrong reasons. They obeyed the gospel, but they obeyed the gospel for wrong reasons, not the right reasons. Now, we all know what the right reasons are because we're convinced that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And we're really sorry for our sins. And we know that He went to the cross and He loved us. And we want to love Him back and we want to show Him that we love Him. But maybe those are not the reasons we did it. And so we have to take a close look at ourselves about why we did it. But the question is, when it comes to that calling, He said, make that calling and election sure. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. A lot of people do the things they do for the wrong kinds of reasons. The Bible says in Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. There's not a general promise to the crown of life one way or the other. Faithful or no. That's not what the text says. If you read it carefully, it's a conditional sentence. It's describing a condition. If you are faithful, that being the condition, then you'll receive the crown of life. But not just faithful now, faithful unto death. And quite literally, the Greek says into death. Into death. So that His point is, you can't deny the Lord even on the day of your death. That would be an unacceptable thing. He wants us to endure. He said in Matthew 10:22, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Look at your life. Is it a life that has fruit being born? Are you bearing fruit? I remember a time years ago that I stood at the bedside of a lady who was dying. She died, I think, the next week, if I recall. But it was at her deathbed. And I stood there at her bedside, and she said, Brother King, she said, my son, who was my only fruit in the gospel, he's the only one that I led to the Lord in my lifetime. Now he's left. He's left the church. He's become unfaithful. And I reassured her and encouraged her that it's still possible that he might come back. And I said, you never know. And we'll hope and we'll say a prayer here in just a minute. And we'll pray that he'll make his life right with God. And I know you'll pray that prayer fervently, won't you? And she said, yes, I will. But she, on that occasion, made that statement. And I came back and I said, let's talk for a minute about what the word fruit means in the scriptures. Because so I said, I think you have a misimpression. I said, you had one child. That one child became a Christian and you rejoiced. You thought that was your fruit in the Lord. And then he left the faith, and now you think that's all your fruit in the Lord. And I said, you don't understand what fruit in the biblical sense means if you think that's all it means. Because I said, it is the works of your life, the deeds of your life, the things that you have said, the words of encouragement. And I knew, because even though I was there visiting in a gospel meeting, and they didn't have a local preacher there. And so I was kind of the only one at that hour to be there to speak a word of encouragement to her. But I knew how well the church thought of her. and how much they loved her and how dear they thought she was, because they said all down through the years she had been so very faithful to the church and had done so many good things for her fellow Christians, her brothers and sisters. That was her fruit, don't you see? Oh yes, her son could have been her fruit too. But that was her fruit. That's the fruit of your life. And when Jesus says what he does in John 15, 1, he said, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. If you continue in that relationship with our Savior, you will bear much good fruit. Now let me say another thing, because you see again, these voices that call out to us, if we're not careful, they will drown out the great truths that we've just been talking about. The siren song of this present world at the one and the same time is always making its appeal to us. The lust of the flesh, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, he says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now watch this. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We need to remember that. We understand that it's very possible, if we're not careful, the siren song of the world through one of these three means will appeal to us, will draw us away, and we'll ultimately be lost. But it's also possible that we can take the attitude of a man like Moses, who would not be deterred. The Bible says of him in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know what he was doing right then? He was rejecting the world. He was rejecting the appeal that the world was throwing at him. He was hearing God's voice over the voice of the world. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, sometimes we hear this commercial that runs something like this. If drugs appeal to you, just say no. Just say no. And we need to tell our children that about a lot of things. Just learn to say no. And you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 1 verse 10? It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Consent thou not. You know how that simple that is? That's just say no, isn't it? Just say no. How hard is that? I used to tell my little boy when he was at that age when his friends would get him in a lot of trouble. They'd get him into something and he'd always say, well, they were doing it. And he always put the blame off on them, you know. And I said, well, you could have said no. And you didn't. So you got to take your punishment. Well, they're not getting punished. I said, you're the only one that's my child. They'll have to see. Their parents will have to see to them. But you're my child and I have to see to that. And I believe that as a result of that, he's become quite a fine young man. Has a nice family of his own now. But I think also we need to recognize the appeal of conscience, because that's a voice that you will hear in your ear, whispering in your ear. Now, conscience is something that approves you or it disapproves you. It may condemn you. But it speaks to us constantly. We feel guilt. It cannot be ignored. If it is ignored, then I can tell you this. Eventually, it will be a serious problem. Because the Bible tells us that we can make it so that it's useless. We can just, like any other thing, I don't know if you've ever seen a case where someone has been burned, seriously burned. But what that literally does, we're told, is the nerve endings that branch off into the skin. If that part of the flesh is burned off, sometimes the nerve endings do not grow back. And what you will have as a result of that is an area of skin that's not sensitive any longer. It's not sensitive to cold, it's not sensitive to heat, and it's not even sensitive to touch. It doesn't feel anything. And the reason for that is on account of the fact that the nerve endings have been destroyed. And the same can happen to a conscience. And the appeal is for God to be the voice we hear and not some other. But we hear that in many instances through a conscience. The Bible says in 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And He knows all things." You know, there are times we feel guilty for silly little things that really didn't make any difference. And God is probably smiling in His heaven that we're so troubled over something that's so unimportant. At the same time, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves smiling when God is frowning. Either one can be the case. In Acts 26 verse 9, Paul says, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Well, God wasn't smiling when he took that attitude. He was wrong. He was dead wrong. And he admitted that he was. He said in Acts 23:1, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day," even though he rejected Christ up to a point. But he still felt like he had lived in good conscience. It's possible for us, if we're not careful, to hear the appeal of conscience until eventually it goes away. We can't hear it any longer. It's like somebody who gets old and can't hear anything. As we get old, our hearing fades, doesn't it? And we can't hear as well as we used to be able. Well, if we're not careful, it's not because we're old. It's because of the fact that we have permitted our conscience to be abused like that burned flesh. The Bible says in Acts 24:24, "After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned," now Paul is reasoning, he's preaching to him, "as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and of the judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" He put it off to another time. And on other occasions, the Bible goes on to say he heard Paul. But apparently the appeal was lost because he waited, because he put off action. And you can do the same thing if you're not careful. The appeal of conscience may be short-lived. It appeals to you now, but maybe not later. But then again, the directive of death is another reality that we need to come to grips with. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:7 what happens when people die. It said, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." God made man of the dust of the earth. The Bible says that in Genesis chapters 1 and 3. Now, however, we need to reckon with the fact that there's more about man than just his flesh. Because the Bible says, at death, listen to this, "the spirit shall return to God who gave it." the body goes back to the earth, the spirit goes to God who gave it. Now that's important, because that tells us that there is something after this physical life. In James 2:26, the Bible says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Listen again to that. For as the body without the spirit, devoid of the spirit, empty of the spirit, is dead. The point is, when a person dies, the spirit departs. It leaves. And that's that, as far as the body is concerned for a time. But how do we view that? How do we see it? We know death comes to all. It's a directive. It is appointed unto man once to die. So says Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. You ever have a doctor's appointment? Well, sometimes you feel a little bit like you do at death, you know. You just never know when it's going to come. You go in the doctor's office and you sit there for hours. And you just have no idea when you'll get to see the doctor. I went in to see a doctor one time and I told him, I said, you know, I've been sitting out in your office for 3 hours. I said, do you think my time's as valuable as yours is? And I said, by the way, I think it is just as valuable as your time is. I never sat and waited for him again. And I mean by that, they got me right in there after that. He got those gals on their toes and everything went fine after that. And I understand sometimes doctors get called away, but this was an allergy doctor here. I mean, this was an allergy doctor. He wasn't doing surgery. And he wasn't in a hospital somewhere. I don't know what he was doing, but I waited 3 hours past time. Anyway, that's another point. The point is, it's important for us to keep our appointments, isn't it? And the appointment of death, we're going to keep. It doesn't matter whether you want to or not. You're going to keep the appointment. And so, being that it's a directive, we all need to understand that. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. The point of Paul is to say that here while we're living here now, it's important for us to prepare, to get ready for that time. Because that time is uncertain. And we know that the corruptible physical self will not inherit incorruption. We can't take anything with us that we have on this earth. In James 4, verse 13, James said, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and we'll continue there a year and we'll buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life, he asks. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's what it does. It vanishes away. It's here and it's gone. The directive of death. It's real for all of us. But finally, I want to say that the summons to final judgment. Have you ever waited in a line? Most people, we Americans, we hate lines. We really do. It's just in our blood. I don't know. I've gone to foreign countries. Now, I'll never forget, I showed someone a picture a couple of days ago of a line of people waiting outside the Vatican. A line of people waiting outside the Vatican. There were thousands and thousands waiting there. Thousands. And some of them, when I spoke to some up near the front of the line, I said, when did you get here? And they said, oh, last night. They'd been waiting all night. You see, the Pope was going to talk, and they were there to hear the Pope. And they came up there the night before, and they'd waited all night long. And I just showed up. And I thought I could get in there. That was a joke. That never happened. But the point is that we Americans, we don't like standing in line. Now, I know some people do. They do it. They don't like it, but they do it. If they could get first and they could get there late, they'd do that too, wouldn't they? But the point is, You wait in a line, you don't enjoy it, you don't like it. But I tell you this, eventually your name will be called. If your name's on the list, eventually they'll call your name. And I tell you this about the judgment day. Someday, your name will be called. My name is Daniel Hayden King, Sr. And that's a name I'm going to hear someday. Daniel Hayden King, Sr. Please step forward. It's your turn. And you'll hear your name too, won't you? Are you ready for it? Are you prepared? You know, the Bible says in John 5:28, marvel not at this. The hour is coming in the which all who are in the graves shall hear his voice. Let me ask you a question. Is that voice going to be a familiar voice to you? Or is it going to be an unfamiliar, strange voice? Is it one you've heard all your life? One you've listened intently to? One that you've obeyed in every detail? Or is it one that you've done your best to block out in your life? The hour's coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and shall come forth. He's going to say, come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Notice there, only two options. Not three, not four, not five. No limbo, no in-betweens, just two. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You are going to hear that voice, and you're going to answer it. Your turn will come, and you'll be judged. Are you ready? Are you prepared for it? Just know that the gospel message, at this hour anyway, is still making its appeal to you. It's still calling out to you. It's still saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. And I will give you rest for your soul. Are you willing to come? Are you willing to obey the gospel? Are you willing to make your life right with God? If so, won't you come as we stand and together sing?
Oh, do not let the